Well, it's a privilege to have this occasion of our calendar year with the Heritage Week, and I'm so thankful for this particular year when we've had repeated reminders of God's goodness to us. Our theme for the year, Servants Rejoicing in God's Goodness, with that portion of Scripture from 2 Chronicles as the banner thought of that, has been just a precious, precious reminder through this year. I know that as we have this occasion, obviously my goal is to try and amplify that somewhat further, but to just give us a chance to pause, if you will, and do this. It's a time to remember our heritage. A time to remember our heritage. You know, God's given us a good heritage, starting in 1950 with seven students in the modest circumstances of Pettus, West Virginia, and Pettus Baptist Church, and at the vision of a pastor, Bob Gulick, who was burdened to have his young people trained in the things of the Lord and knew that likely they might not ever get to a place to do that. He determined to establish his own Bible school in that sense. God was blessing that region at that time because of just the coal flourishing in that area of our state. And so in his inquiry of doing this, had personal acquaintance with Dr. Pipkin and his wife Gretchen as they were serving in Minnesota. And in that setting of pastoral ministry, God touched their hearts to join his burden. And thus the two joined forces to begin what was called Appalachian Bible Institute under the jurisdiction of Appalachian Bible Fellowship, a mission agency. That modest beginning was blessed of God. Those early days were such that they basically were dependent upon volunteered services and distances of locations of facilities and up and down that little, you know, Coal River Valley. The testimony of Appalachian Bible Institute was used of the Lord. God directed through a series of unusual circumstances to bring the college to our current campus. Appalachian's impact had reached this region. There was a pastor in the area, pastoring at that time. The church is now called Fellowship Bible Church. That particular church in Callaway Heights was pastored by a man who was taking classes, driving down for classes. And as he went down, he was one day able to bring along an editorial that had been published in the public newspaper here, the Beckley newspaper, in which the particular writer, a guy named Jay Blackburn, said that what Beckley needed to grow, because they were doing a series of editorials on that particular subject, what does Beckley need to grow? And this particular writer said it needs a Bible school if it's going to grow. And so the pastor from the church took that little news article or editorial down to Dr. Pipkin. He proceeded to make contact with the newspaper editor. Charles Hodel was his name, I believe, in those days. And they proceeded to then have this conversation. You're looking for a Bible school. We're looking for a campus. Maybe we should get together. I'll abbreviate the story to simply say this. God touched hearts of a couple of realtors who had purchased a 95-acre dairy farm, which we call Appalachian Bible College today, but this was a dairy farm in those days. They were going to put a housing development here. And God led them to say, let's make this property available for this Bible school. My usual comment as I share this story, and some of you have heard me say it, is there was nothing collegiate about this property in those days except smart cows. And that's about the extent of it. No facilities that were necessarily suited to a college. But God led from that very, very modest and sacrificial beginning to the story that we all enjoy today. The goodness of the Lord. How do you go about remembering, you know, our heritage? I ask this question. What should we be remembering? What should we be remembering? What really matters? We can talk about buildings and we can talk about statistics, you know, a 95-acre parcel that today is a 150-acre parcel. All of those things are part of the components of our heritage. But what really matters in a heritage? I would like to use an Old Testament passage this morning with you, with a clear reference to the fact that we are not Israel. We are not Israel. Would you say that with me? We are not Israel. Furthermore, we have not replaced Israel. Would you say that? We have not replaced Israel. God still has a very intentional plan for his chosen people, and God's going to do that very intentionally. And yet the scriptures are clear that we have these illustrations of his work with the nation of Israel, with the people of God in the Old Testament, to help us as we go on our journey. And so this morning, I'd like to ask you to join me in the recounting of a portion of Scripture found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a portion of Scripture that is a second law. The very word means that. God had given the law originally to the first generation. They'd refused to obey and follow and go into the land. And so consequently now we have the preface to the second generation going in to occupy the land. Their main task was to just wait until the first one died off. I love this particular occasion in my review of history because I have to imagine what it was like to have been the last living first generation Jew. I'm sure every night you went to bed and say, "I wonder if old Abe died last night," as you get up the next morning, because they couldn't do anything till they're all dead. But it happened. And eventually that particular process led to Moses, the leader of that first generation and the preparer of that second generation, in rehearsing all over again what we know as the second law, Deuteronomy. Why the repetition? It wasn't just meaningless, it was intentional. That second generation had to claim for themselves the promises of God and the covenant of God. They couldn't just go on the basis of their parents' decision. Much truth can be said about that. May I just say, you as generation now students are as responsible to take the truth of God's word as you receive now as that first generation was that was in Whitesville or in Pettus, as we reference it. And so with this particular backdrop, Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm going to screen it for us so that we can read it as a uniform fashion this morning so that we can do that responsively. Would you stand with me, please? And as you see these words on Scripture, you'll need your Bibles after this. But let's read this together responsively. I'll read the first verse, you follow with the second, and we'll move down through these 20 verses together, recounting this wonderful time of remembrance that Moses was giving to that generation. And we're going to extract truths from that for our benefit this morning. And so I'll read the first, you read the second. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills.
A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil.
A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee water, forth water out of the rock of flint.
Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not,
thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish.
As the nation
Thank you for your participation. Have a seat. Your Bible's open before you. Your chapel journal's available. We're going to find ourselves from these portions of Scripture by way of just application and comparison, extracting five reminders that celebrate the goodness of God as seen through this example of Moses. As you take these five reminders, I hope that you'll note them. I'm hopeful that you have it before you. Please note that writing these down is a great way to remember. That's a normal stewardship of our chapel time. I encourage you to just faithfully do that. And so as we look at these together, we start in verse 1 as your Bibles are open with a summary of this celebration given to us. The summary of this celebration given to us in that first verse of Scripture gives us some very notable truths that just gives the completion of that. As you see that verse before you, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. I've highlighted words of significance here. There are truths that I think give parallel identity to our own story. But in that occasion, Moses gives these folk these reminders. First of all, he said, you should observe. This idea of observing is something that gives the testimony of what they were supposed to know as they went forward. And so this observing is there, as you see this in this account, that we're going to see the summary of our history as well. Not only the observing and knowing, but the show is what we should do as we do. The doing is there. You shall do these things, and we should live it out so that we show it. And then the third thought is the fact of multiplying, that they were to be those who would indeed live and multiply, as it's seen there. And that, if you will, is the grow of this story of history. And then finally is that final description, go in and possess the land. If you will, that's the go. These four words of know and show and go and grow, or grow and know, or grow and go, pardon me if I get it in the right order here, are words that I think give great summation to this account to the Jews, but also is a great parallel to what we can share. God gave intentional guidance to those who led us, and they demonstrated their faith and trust as they moved out by faith. And God gave them the chance to see his expansion and growth. And what a blessing. It's a joy to have Brother Steve Louie here this past Friday in chapel, for example, as he had not been here since his graduation in 1991, and just to perceive how God had indeed blessed. And then to say our task is not simply to acquire, but it's intended to grow and to grow with the mission that we have. And so that becomes our summary of our history. But these particular ingredients, these reminders, would you just note them with me as we look at the text before us? And so as you see in verses 2 through 5, the first reminder is remember the way. Remember the way. That's the very text we have. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee. There's some specific ways that he asked them to remember that way. It was to remember, first of all, that they were to be reminded that they must be humble as they do that. Verse 2 says, remember which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years to humble thee, to humble thee. I say without any apology, as we continue by learning from this example, our heritage, we must always be humble. What God has given to us is no invitation for pride or boasting. God has been good to us, and we ought to always have humble hearts. But not only the way of humble, but also the way, if you would, of provision that's there. He provided for them in verses 3 and 4, these marvelous descriptions of how he made provision in a setting that was pretty barren. And so whether it's food or water or sustenance of any sort, God provided for them. Remember the way of provision. And the stories abound of God's provision in this place. Over and over again, he has provided for us. And to God be the glory. Remember the way. Be humble. Remember the way he provided. But also remember the way he chastens. Verse 5 talks about that. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Scriptures say in the New Testament, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I do know that there are times when difficulties have occurred. Sometimes those are directly probably the result of some chastening work of God. It happens in an individual setting with your life as a student or our lives as staff. It happens in the corporate connections in which we find ourselves experiencing some, testimony of God's chastening. God loves us and he chastens. And this illustration from Moses to the second generation is remembering the way. Be humble. He's provided. But don't forget, He chastens as we disobey. Remember the way, reminder number one. But that brings us then to reminder number two, if you would please. Not only remember the way, but we should also find ourselves remembering the walk. Remember the walk. It's a little bit of the same thought, but it's a bit of a progression through that process of God's leading. As you come to verse 6, you come to some provisions that must be met or a principle that must be followed. Look at verse 6, please. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, and fear him. The principle for our walk is given in verse 6. It's not something I've projected on the screen for you, but note the three thoughts that are in that principle. It starts with a sense of being a person who keeps the commandments of God. Keeping is a testimony of Scripture that describes obedience. It also describes something that is precious. We talk about a keepsake, something that you keep. We talk about something that we will honor. We're going to do that. This idea of keeping is a well-scoped idea for us as we walk through the course of our lives. But not only do we have that principle described as we walk, there are two thoughts I give you from this portion of the book of Deuteronomy. First, the abundance of God's goodness. Note the abundance that's here in verses 7 through 9. All that God did in a good land, water, all the provision of food, vineyards, everything. In fact, verse 9 says, thou shalt not lack anything. That's a pretty good promise, huh? And so this abundance, as we remember our walk, and may I just say, God has abundantly been good to our heritage. What a great tribute to his provision for us. Abundance is there. But also then with that, in verses 10, or in verse 10, is adoration should be our reminder as we walk. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. We're going to see a little later in the passage the risk of not doing that. But can I just tell you, students right now, staff right now, as we continue in our wonderful blessing from the Lord and the goodness that he's given to us in this year, God spare us from becoming proud or self-sufficient. It should cause us to worship him more. Adoration is a worship of God. Recognizing that he alone is worthy. And so remember on the walk, as Moses gave to these folk, the importance of recognizing his goodness and provision, abundance, but also our responsibility and response, adoration. I must say that with that particular thought, my own testimony is one that I could not help but think of in preparation for this message. Most of you know that my life verse is Psalm 84, 11, and 12. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I thought to myself as I thought of this particular point of how God in his abundance, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God has been so very good. I am truly blessed and want to give him praise and glory for that. His abundance. With this response of adoration, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. My task, every child of God's task to experience that abundance is to make sure that we're faithful in our adoration of him. Walking uprightly. I pause for a moment and say, is your life in agreement with that? Would the testimony of your life be such that you really are one who is indeed walking uprightly? That verse in the text of original is describing the sense of somebody who is in a position or a posture of eligibility for service. And so it's like the soldier reporting for duty as he stands at attention before his commanding officer and salutes with a sense of respect and honor and says, reporting for duty, sir. I wonder, would you start every day with a sense of that awareness as you stand before a mirror preparing for the day, hopefully, you know, looking better than when you got out of bed? You know, would you find yourself with the awareness that my task is to not look more handsome or more beautiful today, but it's to truly be in preparation for the day to serve God? I have this day, not because I deserve it or because I'm too young to die or just happens to be my fate. It's because I have this assignment from God to serve him. God help me to, as it were, stand before my commanding officer, God himself, and with a measure of allegiance and honor, salute and say, reporting for duty, sir. Would that be your testimony? Remember the walk. as we go about this heritage. But then we move to the third of these, and it's remember the word, if you would, please. Remember the word. This is sprinkled throughout the passage, so we go back to verse 6 and, or verse 3 and 6, and then add to it verse 11. But there are three thoughts I give to you with reference to this: the importance of the Bible. And I'm so thankful. This is Appalachian Bible College by choice and design and intent. Our mission is about the Word of God. What a day to have the Gideons here. Didn't know that as a part of my message intentionally or originally as I was preparing this. What a day to focus on the Word of God. And here we see it in verse 3. We see it's essential to us. Go back to verse 3. He says that, it's the fact that it's more important than food. We don't live by bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's essential, the Word of God. Remember it. It's also engaging. Look at verse 6 where this is referenced again. Keep the word of God, the commandments of the Lord. Walk in them. Fear Him. With that sense of engagement with the Word of God. But then that sense of endearing in the Word of God in verse 11. Beware lest you forget the commandments of God. It should be something that is endearing to us. More precious and important than anything else in the world. Is that your testimony about the Word of God today? I'll never forget years ago, we had an unexpected announcement of a fire alarm going off in Pipkin Hall. In those days, campus was much simpler, less buildings around. And at that point, the academic officer was Dean Ryder. We called him Paul Ryder. And Dean Ryder, as that alarm went off, I was in my office. He was in his office. His office is in the same general area where the academic officer are today. And so as we're rushing out the front door, this was not a fire practice. The alarm went off. We thought there was really a fire. As he comes out the front door, I see him carrying his Bible. And he said, "I don't care about anything else that burns up in there." And he had lots of stuff, for those of you who knew him. But he didn't want his Bible to burn. And he was carrying his Bible coming out from a fire alarm going off in Pipkin Hall. I wonder, if you had an emergency situation where you had to grab what mattered to you most, would your Bible be something like that? I'll just tell you as a personal testimony, as I travel regularly and I'm on airplanes, one thing I never let out of my sight by way of access of control is my Bible. Never pack it to go underneath the plane, not because I doubt those folk, I do, but never, you know, I just find myself, lost luggage stories, I can give them to you. But I never let my Bible out of the sight of my possession. I wonder, do you have an endearing love for the Word of God? Oh God, help us to say like the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Remember the Word. Remember the Word. But we move on when we come to the fourth of these reminders, and it's remember the work. Remember the work in verses 12 through 17. It was a chance to see God at work in their midst as a nation. And we have that testimony of God's work in our hearts. There are two thoughts I just give you quickly here. First of all, the prosperity that they had. Now, prosperity is pretty much material stuff as described here. And I just say prosperity in the ultimate sense is far more than stuff. But it includes stuff. We're blessed. We sit here comfortably. And the poorest student in this student body, who owes the most on their student bill, is more blessed than the majority of people in the world. God has given us a great deal. And so verses 12 through 13 talks about the prosperity from God. But then verses 14 through 17 so quickly add the possibility that we need to be prepared for. And that is the fact that we potentially could forget God. God help us not to. But that's what this passage talks about in verses 14 through 17. How that they could find themselves going through all of these wonderful blessings and provisions and forgetting God. Shame on us, but how easy it is. And so with that remembering of the work that we see as we reflect upon our heritage from this passage, that brings us to our final reminder, and that's number 5, remember the who, if you would, please. The who in verses 18 through 20. Remember the who. I think you all know that it's the Lord. It's not a questionable thing. In that sense, my use of this alliteration is not to in any way disparage the significance of who is. Remember the who, verses 18 through 20. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He who giveth thee power to get wealth. that hath established his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I pause here and say this without any apology. The covenant given to them isn't given to us. Again, I say, we are not Israel. We have not replaced Israel. But God has given us lots and lots of promises that we know. He's given us wonderful, wonderful provisions of his promises. And with that sense in mind, I'd like to just ask you to remember the word with these four words, if you would, please. First of all, it's the personal who. It's the Lord thy God. And I hope that in the collection of this gathering today, there's not a single person who has any question about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your living? Is he intimate to you? Is he the most important to you? Or have you treated him as an attachment to the message of your life? Or is he the message of your life? Paul puts it this way, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That takes away sort of the mystique about whether I should serve him or not. What a great privilege, the highest accolade in the world, a slave of Jesus Christ. I wonder, maybe you're in this week of registration, pondering your plans. May I just say to you, as a child of God, your first privilege and obligation is to serve him. And I can say without any apology, the best way to know how to serve him is to know his word and to get the experience of doing that. Your best plan is to be engaged in the word of God and in the activity of serving God, and that will lead you as you know the will of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The best way to know the path I should walk is to know the word of God. And so the personal who, is he truly that? Like Paul of old, oh, that I may know him. That intimacy of highest level description in human terms, the knowing description there describing the description of a husband and wife as they find themselves with the conception of a child. Abraham knew his wife and she brought forth a child. Can I tell you, is God that intimate to you? The personal who. Followed, if you would, please, by the powerful who in verse 18. The powerful who. In a world of uncertainty and all kinds of exercise problems, can I just tell you, we have the privilege to know the power of God. The power of God. Not to blow up things. I'm not opposed to what is going on in the nature of our world and the war that's going on. That's not my point of comparison. My point is this, the power of God is ultimately surpassing anything this world could offer. And so God help you to claim the power of God, the who of power, we see in verse 18. But not only the personal and the powerful, but also the promising. Look at verse 18. He establishes covenant, a promise. And God has promised us so much. Aren't you ashamed of how carelessly you treat his promises? See, we so easily function in our own little world and use God as an escape hatch. I often think of that, particularly in the realm of prayer. And I've just recently, in another preparation of a prayer devotional, said, you know, prayer is not a parachute, it should be the pilot. Prayer is not a parachute to just try and help us when we're in some rescue need. It should be the pilot of our lives as we go about the task. This wonderful promising. But then this last one is a sobering but very important one. It's the punishing who. It's the punishing who. Verses 19 and 20 talk about it very vividly. And God did. He has punished Israel through the years, not forsaking their promises yet to come. I just say to each of us as God's children today, we have a God who can punish us. When Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, that's to believers, that's not to the lost. Don't ever forget, God can get you. I'm sometimes asked as I travel how I manage going to bed at night with students on campus and not knowing for sure how they're behaving. And here's my standard answer. I said, I don't just pass it off to the deans. Take heart, Gullions. I don't just pass it off to you. But I do this. I say, I'll go to sleep at night because God will get them worse than I can anyway. And I mean that with all my heart and with no suspicion for anybody in this room. God is a punishing God when we fail to follow him as we should. That's a sobering lesson to learn in our heritage. So with those thoughts in mind, I just say, our responsibility is to keep God's word. That's what this passage says. You know, the best way to show you love God is how you obey his word. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the best testimony of love. You obey the Bible. That's the best testimony you love the Lord. Not some emotional sentimentality, not some weeping ceremony, not some kind of real passionate emotion. No, the real proof of loving God is I obey God's word. That's the best proof. By the way, you can't obey what you don't know. That's why you're here, to study the word of God, to know how you ought to obey him as you should. I give you a closing verse of scripture that fits so, I think, appropriately to this focus. It's found in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. I'll scroll up for you. Paul writes these words with reference to accounts like this in Deuteronomy 8. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, Deuteronomy chapter 8, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. May I just say something without shame? We need to pause and remember. We need to pause and remember. I hope these reminders will be those that are indelibly imprinted in your mind and heart and life. That's our heritage. And God help us to move forward with that. I say in closing, we are not Israel. Would you say that? We are not Israel. We are God's children. Would you say that? We are God's children. We must remember. Would you say that? We must remember. Would you stand with me, please, as we close? And I say without apology, our meditation verse, Psalm 16:6, is a great one. We have a goodly heritage. We are blessed. You are part of that. But I wonder, are we sustaining and advancing that? Are we carelessly wasting and not maximizing this very moment in our heritage? Pause to remember. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. You have been so kind to give us these examples of the past. These were ordinary people. As Moses spoke to the nation, undoubtedly there was somebody in that audience that would have been easily identified with every person in this audience. Same height, same weight, maybe same color of hair. Circumstances that we identify with our identity. Oh God, help us to take the message of this moment, and may we truly, truly pause to remember. I pray that you'll arrest hearts of those in this gathering who might have need. May they not easily dismiss it or excuse it or justify it or rationalize it, but may we with honesty, transparently come before you and acknowledge our need and give our hearts with obedience to you. Oh God, we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.